Good evening. Good to see everyone out this evening. Thank you for being here, braving the cold. And I guess it wasn't ice and snow this time, just cold this evening. But glad everyone's here. Welcome to the Grow class. And tonight we're actually going to cover part two. Get that antenna up there. We're going to cover part two of a study that we started last week on the faith of Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there with me if you would. The author in Hebrews 11 defined faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we've said kind of the main theme, the grand theme of Hebrews chapter 11 is the life of faith is the only life that pleases God. Last week we took a look at the faith of Joseph, just in one verse, and kind of served as a transitional verse to get us to Egypt, to get us to the Exodus. And we learned that Joseph was a fourth generation heir to the promises that were made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. You all know the story, I believe. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. And he spent his entire life away from the land that God had promised to Abraham. His brothers intended it for harm, right? We know that verse, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But God intended it for good, to save many lives. And that's exactly what God did. God graciously allowed Joseph to interpret dreams, including those of the king, of 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph was able to understand and to interpret that, and he came up with this wise plan on how to respond to that, and God blessed him richly, gave him that position second only to Pharaoh in the land. So when the time of that famine finally arrived, Jacob had his entire family brought to Egypt, and they all lived out their days there. Now, before his death, Joseph spoke these words, which are referenced by the author of Hebrews, spoke these words to his brothers: God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see his faith there, faith in the promises of God. And then he made his brothers promise him to make a promise to him to carry his bones out of Egypt. And that's exactly what happened later at the time of the Exodus. Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt into the promised land, where he was buried in Shechem by Joshua. So that kind of got us to Egypt, right? And to the time of the Exodus. After Joseph's death, we learned last week his family grew 70 to 2 million strong, right? God's keeping his promise to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, the nation of Israel. But when God made that original covenant, that original promise to Abraham, he also told him that there would be 400 years where his people, that great nation, would be mistreated as slaves. And that's where we found ourselves last week in the study. A new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt, the Bible says. He was troubled by the rapid growth of the Israelites. So what did he do? He oppressed them with forced labor. They continued to multiply. God continued to bless his people to the point where Pharaoh ordered the killing of every male infant. So it was in those dark days, dark times, troubled days, that Amram and Jochebed had baby Moses. And by faith, they hid Moses, the author says. So let's look at our text again. We're going to look specifically at the life of Moses. That was a little bit of introductory. I will give a quick summary of the first 2 points just in real concise form, and then we'll jump into, we covered 2 points of our outline. We'll cover the last three this evening. But let's read our text to get our bearings again. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were all drowned. So that phrase, by faith, I'm sure you noticed, appeared 5 times, and I told you that would form our outline for this particular study. 5 key moments, or faith at 5 key moments in the life of Moses. In the basket, verse 23, we looked at that last week. In the palace, verses 24 through 26, we also studied that last week. Thirdly, in the desert, verse 27, in the blood, verse 28, and in the waters, verse 29. Those are our last 3 points, our 3 points that we'll look at this evening. So I want to briefly review the first 2 points, then we'll jump into our text and the last 3 points. So by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was no ordinary child. Now, what does that mean? He was no ordinary child. I think John Calvin gives some good insight on that. He wrote this: there was some sort of mark of excellence engraved on the boy, which gave promise of something out of the ordinary for him. So his parents were so convinced that he was destined for something great that they risked their lives by hiding him as long as they could. They hid him by faith until they could hide him no more. You can imagine the stress of those 3 months, the faith it took to trust God during that time. And finally, they could hide him and no more. So what did they do? They placed baby Moses in the basket in the Nile River, the very place where Pharaoh tried to drown all the male infants of Israel. God used the Nile to rescue Moses and to rescue ultimately the people of Israel. The basket repelled water, as we said. The wind could not dislodge it from among the reeds. Moses cried that perfect cry as Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in a certain place at the appointed time. And Moses' sister Miriam from a distance watched and then approached and then said, you know, it'd be good if you took this baby to one of the Hebrew women to nurse him. And he was returned to his mother, Jochebed. What a story, the sovereignty of God. God seeing 2 things for his people, Israel. So over those next few years, Moses' parents provided godly nurture. They provided the training, the background that would help him to be prepared to answer God's call when it finally arrived. They prayed and they trained and they believed. And we said that Moses became a great man of faith because he had great parents of faith. A great lesson for us parents and grandparents here this evening. The second key moment of faith was demonstrated while Moses lived in the palace. If you remember, he grew up a prince in Egypt. He had the best of everything, the best living quarters, the best education, the best recreation, the best food. He had it all in Egypt. But when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his people, his own people, the Israelites. The author of Hebrews wrote this: by faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to be mistreated with Israel. He was now going to identify with God and his people rather than with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And that identification with Israel, you saw those words last week. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. We saw that Christ being mentioned, you know, long before he ever arrived on the scene. We learned that that identification with Israel, that identification with Messiah's people, was an identification with Jesus Christ himself. And we know as followers of Christ to identify with him that identifying with Christ often means suffering for what you believe and suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Moses weighed the temporal riches of Egypt against the eternal riches of heaven, and he concluded that it was best to follow the will of God. Moses did indeed lay up treasures in heaven. So let's continue in our text and our outline with the third key moment of faith in the desert. Now Moses' decision to identify with God, to identify with the people of Israel, resulted in 40 years in the land of Midian. We referenced the story briefly last week. You remember Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he stepped in and he killed the Egyptian and hid him there in the sand. The next day, two Hebrews are fighting, and Moses steps in. He tries to make peace between them, but one of the men replied, "Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Now, it's really interesting. When you look at the Exodus account, which we did last week, the Bible says Moses was afraid. Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. So Moses was afraid of the consequences of killing the Egyptian. Rightly so, because when it was found out, Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. So how do we reconcile those two things, right? The fear in Exodus, Moses was afraid, and the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Fear and faith. How do we reconcile those two things? Look with me at verse 27 again, Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." I think fear is a normal response, isn't it? Anybody ever been afraid in here? Okay. We've all been afraid for our life, afraid for many different things. It's a normal initial response. It's a human response. I think we need to remember that Moses, that all of these people that are listed here in Hebrews 11, they're normal people, like you and me, ordinary people who were afraid, who feared certain things. They were not superhuman as we like to make them, as we like to elevate them many times. So the issue really isn't fear. The issue is how a person responds to fear. Because fear does something. Fear is a test. It's a test of our faith. Or it's a test that reveals our lack of faith. It either reveals faith or lack of faith. A fear drove Moses to a point of decision. That initial response of fear was normal and expected. He could have just run back to the royal palace with his tail between his legs, begging for mercy, right? He could have done that out of fear. It could have led him to that decision, but that's not what Moses did at all. You know, Satan often capitalizes on fear. Fear, especially as it relates to our faith, as it relates to doing what is right for the sake of Christ, doing what is right for the sake of the gospel. We've talked a lot about this over the last couple of years. Fear of being different. Right? If you're a follower of Christ, if you identify with Him, you will be very different than those around you. So a fear of being different, of not fitting in. A fear of losing your job. A fear of criticism, of not being liked. And you remember those questions we asked ourselves last week? I think it's good if we consider them again tonight. Will I refuse to be known as a son or daughter of this world? Will I choose to be mistreated along with the people of God? Will I consider disgrace for the sake of Christ something of value? Good questions that we ought to ask ourselves. I think often we deal with a lot of fear. I deal with a lot of fear because I'm looking in the wrong place. My focus is in the wrong place or the wrong person or the wrong things. It's horizontal and it's not vertical. I'm looking to people and things to rely on and I'm not relying on God. I think that's why we often struggle and deal with a lot of fear in our lives. But fear should drive us to greater faith in God. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And just think about it. This was more than a physical leaving. Yes, Moses physically left Egypt and went to Midian. But it was much more than that. This was an emotional leaving of Egypt, a detachment. This was a spiritual leaving of Egypt and going to Midian, following God. He left all of it, the prestige, the pleasure, the possessions that we talked about last week. The religion, he left all of that behind. Like the disciples, right? Think about their calling and their answering God's call. Moses left everything to follow after God, just as the disciples did to follow after Christ. It was in the desert there that Moses learned to sing the truth, the song of David, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? By faith, Moses persevered. How? How did he do it? The Bible says, because he saw God who is invisible. And now remember the original context here. Remember who this letter was delivered to. Jewish Christians facing increased persecution, increased suffering, under the pressure of turning away from the superiority of the new covenant and going back to the inferiority of the old covenant. That was the original context of this letter. You recall what the author said to them, Hebrews 10. Remember when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Listen, true faith, and I'm preaching to myself, I've been struggling with a lot of things over the past few months, just being honest with you. True faith doesn't break under pressure. And true faith doesn't break under the pressure of the world. How did Moses persevere? He saw Him who is invisible. Kind of a paradox, isn't it? Saw and invisible. Those two things in the same sentence. He saw Him who is invisible. Again, he's going back to that definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we do not see, or certain of what we do not see. We talked about faith many times as an organ that allows us to see the invisible. And I think we might think of an extraordinary event, and we'll talk about a particular extraordinary event in a moment, but I don't think the author of Hebrews has a particularly extraordinary moment in mind here. I think he's talking about the ordinary life of faith. We live by faith and not by sight. We base our lives and eternity on what we cannot see. We've talked about a few of those things in this study already. The Trinity. Haven't seen it, but we believe it, right? Heaven and hell. We've never seen these things, but we believe them. The original manuscripts of the Bible. Ever held them? None of us living today has ever held them. It's been preserved for us in the form that we have it in today in copies. But none of us have held the original manuscripts. So we live by faith, not by sight. We bank our entire lives and eternity on the unseen. And that's what Moses is doing here. Moses focused his eyes on the King of the universe rather than the King of Egypt. Moses focused his eyes on the riches of heaven rather than the riches of Egypt. He focused his eyes on the promises of God rather than the threats of man. By faith, Moses left Egypt. And what leaving Egypt did is it put Moses in just the right place for God to prepare him for the mission that He had for him. And that mission was to deliver His people, Israel. He ended up in Midian, as I said. He married a woman named Zipporah. He started a family there. He tended his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. Life in the desert, imagine that contrast, right? Coming out of the royal living in the palace, going out as a shepherd in the desert. What a contrast, what a change in living situation for him. And I want to repeat the insightful words of John MacArthur. This was God's will for Moses. He said this, Joseph used Egypt's power for the good of God's people. Moses would have to oppose Egypt's power for the good of God's people. So during that time in the desert, the king died, and God heard the cry of His people once again. He remembered Israel, and He looked upon them with compassion, the Bible says. And there came a time in Moses' life that he not just had the spiritual vision of God, but he had that physical vision as well. Do you remember he was tending the sheep there in the desert, on kind of far out there in the desert, and God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Another pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That burning bush was an extraordinary sight. It burned and it drew Moses to it, but it wasn't consumed. Very extraordinary, something Moses had never seen before. God commanded Moses there, right? Stay back, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. It was set apart because of God's presence there. Recognizing he was in the very presence of God, Moses humbly hid his face. And from the burning bush, God gave this command, "Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Quite the command, right? This was no easy task. Go to the place where they wanted to kill you. Go to the most powerful man in the world at the time and tell him, "Let my people go." And you know the story. Moses expressed his inadequacy in many different ways, as I've done, I think as many of us have done. But God reassured him. God reassured him of his presence. "I will be with you." God reassured him of his promises. He said this, "Tell them, I am who I am has sent you." The self-existent, the self-sufficient, eternal, unchanging God of Israel, that is who has sent you. "I am who I am has sent you." By the way, Jesus used that name too, didn't he? Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." They weren't thrilled with that, were they, when Jesus spoke those words, right? He was calling himself the God of Israel, the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, unchanging God, "I am" of Exodus chapter 3. So the fourth key moment here, let's move on to that in the life of Moses in the blood. Moses in the blood. When Moses brought the word of the Lord to the leaders of Israel, they were thrilled. They worshiped God. Moses took the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. "Let my people go." Pharaoh was not so thrilled with Moses. He said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And not only did he refuse to let the Israelites go, but he multiplied their oppression. You remember the story probably. He took away their straw, so they would have to now go ahead and collect their straw as they made bricks. And then they would have to keep even the same quota of bricks while gathering up the supply of straw for making them. So when that quota wasn't met, the Israelite leaders, foremen, were beaten, and they were not happy with Moses. They lashed out at him. So now think about Moses here in this situation. He has the king against him, and now he also has the people of Israel against him as well. A tough time for Moses there. But Moses' faith would not break under the pressure. He continued to do. He continued to say what God called him to. And God kept his promise, didn't he? He kept his promise by pouring out his judgment in Egypt in the form of those 10 plagues, which I'll summarize just very quickly. God turned all water in Egypt to blood. He inundated the land with frogs and biting gnats. He sent a dense swarm of flies. He struck the animals with terminal disease. He covered human bodies of the people with painful boils. He sent a devastating hailstorm, then locusts to gobble up the vegetation that remained. There were 3 days of thick darkness over the land. Yet God demonstrated in all of that, He demonstrated His mercy to His own people. He providentially protected them from each plague. Pharaoh was warned by God 9 different times there, and 9 different times he refused to heed the warning. He refused to let God's people go. His heart was hardened. Then came the 10th and the final plague that the author of Hebrews references. The 10th and final plague finally broke Pharaoh. God declared that every firstborn son among the Egyptians would die. But he gave instructions to Moses, didn't he, as to how the Israelites could avoid God's judgment. He would graciously protect them. An event later became a memorial known as Passover, still known as that today. Look with me at verse 28, Hebrews 11 again. "By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." So God made a way of salvation for Israel. There's a bigger picture of Christ here, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But God made a way, provided a way of salvation. If we'll think about it for just a minute, the Israelites were no better than the Egyptians, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They couldn't save themselves in their own way. The Israelites had to do exactly what God commanded them to do. And each family, God said, was to choose a male lamb without defect. Each family was to slaughter that lamb before sunset. Its blood was to be smeared on the door frames. God promised when He saw the blood, He would pass over that home. His judgment would pass over them. No one was to go outside the house until morning. They were to hide behind the blood of the lamb, and they would be protected from the wrath of God. God did what He said He would do, didn't He? He always keeps His promises. That night, His judgment went all throughout Egypt, and all the firstborn sons in Egypt died. But God showed His mercy to the Israelites. Exodus 12:28 says, "The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses." All right, there's the faith. They did exactly what He commanded, down to the most minute detail, even when it didn't make sense, right? Because this was an unprecedented event. A lot of this likely didn't make sense to them, yet they obeyed down to the very detail. And what a picture. By faith, they kept the Passover. And that's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who willingly breathed His last at what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The historian Josephus said that was the common time for the Passover lamb to be slaughtered. No coincidence there. This is the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. So He died there at 3 o'clock. Christ is called our Passover lamb, the one who bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We looked at this verse this past Sunday. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the wrath of God passes over those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So a very important question for all of us here tonight, anyone online, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a question we must all answer. Because salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Following that 10th and final judgment, Pharaoh said, "Up, leave My people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested." So we considered key moments in the life of Moses. In the basket, in the palace, in the desert, in the blood, the final moment of faith, that key moment in the life of Moses was in the waters. God, as we said, is faithful to all His promises. He rescued His people from slavery, and then He began to guide them towards the promised land, that promise He made all the way back generations earlier with Abraham. He kept that pillar of cloud in front of them during the day. He was with them at all times. The pillar of fire He kept before them at night. And God guided them. This again is His providence. He guided them in such a way out of Egypt that Pharaoh thought they were lost in unfamiliar territory. He had no idea that God was providentially leading them for His great glory. So what did Pharaoh do? Because he thought they were lost, he gathered up this elite unit of officers, 600 chariots, and they set off in hot pursuit of the Israelites. They catch up to them right there at the Red Sea. The people are trapped. Things look absolutely hopeless. The terror of the Israelites causes them to cry out to God for help, but their cries quickly turn into blame directed at Moses, as they did over and over again. "Why did you lead us here to die? We were better off serving the Egyptians." What did Moses do? He directed their attention off Him, didn't He? And He directed their attention back onto Yahweh, the great God of Israel. He said this, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And that's exactly what they saw that day. The Lord moved between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Then God proved that He is Lord over all creation. That strong east wind pushed back the waters, and Moses stretched out his hand there over the Red Sea. And look at verse 29 with me. "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." So God graciously provided a way of escape on dry ground. What an amazing story. I hope it never loses its awe in your mind. Just imagine that moment. It must have been terrifying. Think of how threatening those waters must have been. Yes, God parted the sea, but you have these massive walls of water on the right and on the left. Listen, what if those waters broke through the invisible barrier? What if in the midst of the waters, as they were crossing over on dry ground, what if the Egyptians caught up to them in the midst of the waters? What would they do? Where would they turn? The people only had the promise of God's Word. But think about that. What more did they need? What more did the people need than God's promise? By faith, the people passed through the waters. You know, when we're in the waters, dangers, troubles, difficulty, turmoil in life, waters on either side, it's really a test of our faith, isn't it? What do we have? The same thing the Israelites have. We have God's Word, the promise of His Word. And really, that's all that we need today as well. Just like that's all that the Israelites needed. God's Word to David. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? "For You are with me." God, You're always with me. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." Is life free of pain? Is it free of fear? Easy? Free of difficulty? Certainly not. But we pass through the waters by faith with the knowledge that God is with us, with the knowledge that God is fighting for us, with the knowledge that God will never leave us or forsake us, with the knowledge that nothing can separate us from His love. When the Egyptians in the narrative there, when they pursued the Israelites in the water, God threw them into confusion. They knew that God was fighting for Israel. They knew that God was fighting against them. When all the Israelites were safe on the other shore, God caused those waters to come crashing down on Pharaoh's army, and all of them drowned. When the Israelites saw the power and the presence of the Lord, they were moved to reverent fear, and they sang that beautiful song in praise of their great God. I want to make one last observation before we wrap things up tonight. That's hard to believe, verse 29, when you think about the children of Israel and the Exodus and their time in the wilderness, right? By faith, the people, they weren't a very faithful people, were they? They were very much a faithless people. Now, it did take faith for them to pass through, to trust God, and they did that. I think that's what the author is saying. But I don't think we can understand the Israelites' faith apart from Moses' faith, the one who directed them back to God, the one who had his monumental faith in God as He led them. We know, of course, the people were delivered by God's grace. All of this had nothing to do with Moses. This was God's sovereign plan for Israel. It was all by His grace. But Moses was instrumental, wasn't he? Moses was an instrument in the hands of God. His faith was essential to the deliverance of Israel. And what we can draw from that is this, and this is my lesson for tonight, this week. This has been beating me up. The faith of one person is incredibly powerful. Isn't that true? I hope we believe that tonight. The faith of one single person is incredibly powerful and can have an incredible impact for the kingdom of God. Church history is proof of that. We've seen that over the last months in this study as we've looked at different historical figures. Just start with Moses here, obviously. Moses said this, "Do not be afraid." Here's his faith. "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The faith of one man delivered an entire nation by God's grace, of course. Martin Luther said this, "Unless I can be convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." We're the beneficiaries of that one, aren't we? The deliverance of many people because of one man's faith. We talked about these two men, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer. As they were about to be burned at the stake, Nicholas Ridley strengthened Hugh Latimer. "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." To which Hugh Latimer replied, "Be of good comfort. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." I'll say it again, the faith of one person is incredibly powerful. Right? It has the power to deliver a family, power to deliver a church, power to deliver a community, power to deliver a country, believe it or not. We see that right here with Moses and the people of Israel. Like Moses and Luther and Ridley and Latimer, may our faith too have an impact for the kingdom of God. So this week, today, this month, this year, we'll look forward and live in light of the truth that Jesus is indeed greater, greater than everyone and everything. May we be a people of faith here at Johnston Chapel. Father, thank you for Moses, for these Old Testament examples that you've set before us, that you've recorded for us in your perfect, inspired word. Thank you for what we can learn. Thank you for the encouragement that we draw. Most of all, thank you for your grace, your patience. God, thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. And we go out from here knowing that, believing that. Help us to be a people of faith. Help us to have an influence in our families, in this church, and in our community. Help us to be known at Johnston Chapel as a people of faith who will stand no matter what the cost. We love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for brothers and sisters who can spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Thank you for the care we can offer one another. I pray that you would bless this church, bless each one as we go. Bless all those on the prayer list. So many people hurting with the loss of loved ones. So many really suffering physically right now. God, lift them up. Show them your presence. Help them to know your grace in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.